does give us a little bit of variety. And Pastor is home with Miranda, caring for Miranda, so we can keep Pastor and Miranda in prayer. And, you know, what's fascinating is how themes seem to appear at the right times. This past Wednesday, Pastor was talking about the neighbor who continued to go knock at his neighbor's door, asking for bread, asking for something to eat because he had a visitor. And over in the prison, that's one of the things that been reinforcing with the men there is the need for prayer. So before I get started, let me go ahead and open us in prayer. Father, we are grateful that we have this opportunity to come before you. We come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know how important it is, Lord, to ask of things, but more importantly, how you want us to pray, how it is an opportunity for us to submit 100% to you. And Lord, at this time, we pray that you bless this study and that Jesus would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I have a 3.5-year-old grandson, and sometimes what he likes to do is he likes to color. And it's fascinating watching an infant color, because oftentimes they're using the wrong colors. It's like, so Colton, what is that? He says, oh, it's the sky. I said, so why is it red? And he goes, I don't know. And, you know, but the point is that children don't know, you know, what the proper colors are or anything like that. And I'm sure that as he grows, as he ages, that then he'll be able to color within the lines. Because right now, it's like you got these coloring books and he's coloring all over the place, you know. And then also, as he matures, I'm sure that he'll be able to not only color within the lines, but also have the appropriate colors or the right colors. And as children of our Heavenly Father, our prayer life also often resembles a child's coloring. At first, you know, we don't know what to pray for, nor do our prayers stay within the guidelines of God's will. But as we mature and we continue praying, as we continue growing Christ, we begin to start praying for the right things, we stay within His will, and resulting in a more satisfying Christian life. And I remember when I first accepted Christ back in 1995, the chaplain at the time came to me and he says, Hugh, I want you to be on my work line. And I turned to him and I said, Chap, there's like at least 50 other men on this facility that are more mature Christians. And he says, no, Hugh, I want you to pray about this. And I turned to him and I says, Chap, I don't know how to pray. He says, well, just talk to God. Just ask Him, right, for direction in this. Ask Him what He wants you to do. So hence, that was the beginning of my prayer life as a young Christian, you know, kind of like my grandson. And what we have to understand is that a Christian is only as strong as his prayer life. You know, when we read the Bible, God speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to God. Mm-hmm. The Christian life cannot be sustained without it. In other words, prayer. It is our vital breath, so to speak. So hence, this morning, what I want to do is I want to speak about the importance of prayer. And I won't be hitting all the points that many of you all are familiar with, because I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Nothing new, but it's also a reminder of the importance of prayer. So first thing is that, what are the basics of prayer? Well, like the chaplain told me, it's simply talking with God, sometimes for brief moments, and sometimes for extended periods of time. Prayer is offering up our desires to God with humble confidence that we shall obtain them through the mediation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prayer is also the primary way for us as believers in Jesus to communicate our emotions and desires with God, and it's also a way for us to fellowship with God. When we pray, we are brought into God's presence. We are in touch with God Himself. You know, this is something that many of us forget, is that, and not only forget, but many of us kind of go take it as a routine. It's something that we do, and you know, we don't take it seriously sometimes. So, points that I want to hit this morning. First point is prayer is an invitation to God. It's an invitation to God. You know, it is me admitting my weakness and acknowledging His power. And what I want to do is I want to take the first example of that is in the book of Mark. You guys don't have to turn there, but it's in Mark chapter 5. And what we have here is a religious leader that goes to Jesus because his daughter is sick. And Mark chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it reads, "And behold, there cometh one of the leaders, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him," that's Jesus, "he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." This religious leader realized that this was totally out of his control. You know, the healing. You know, oftentimes we have many people, or Wednesday nights, we pray for individuals that have health concerns, health needs. And we have to understand that there is not much that we can do. Yeah, doctors can do something. They can prescribe medication or whatever it is. But the ultimate healing is done by God. So we, in this passage of scripture, it says that he saw him. So essentially what we need to be doing is we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then secondly is that he fell at his feet. When he fell at his feet, this is basically submitting and letting God know that you are the one, the only one that has the power to heal. And then he says that in this passage of scripture, he says, I pray thee. In other words, when we're praying, what we need to do is we pray to God. It is Him that does the healing. He says that, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. You know, like I said earlier, it's that only God has the capacity or the power to heal. Yeah, we can say, oh, the doctor's healed, so-and-so. No, the doctor's hands or their wisdom or their knowledge was given them by God. It is ultimately God that is the master physician, the great physician. Secondly, is that prayer is a way to serve God. Prayer is a way to serve God. What we see here in this passage of scripture is in Luke chapter 2, and it's going to be in 36 to 38, is the fact that we have an older lady, and she is a widower, or a widow, so to speak. And what she does is that she constantly prays. That's the way in which she serves God. That's her calling. In this passage of scripture, starting off in verse number 36, it says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with the husband 70 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem." You know what's fascinating about this is that oftentimes people say, I don't know how to serve God. This lady at 84 years old, what's she doing? She's hanging out at the temple, and everyone that came into the temple, she'd be praying. Not only was she praying, but she was fasting. But not only was she praying and fasting, what she was doing is she was pointing towards Jesus, the importance. And oftentimes what happens is that we have many lost friends, lost family members, and sometimes we've talked to them, we've witnessed to them, but yet they're not willing, or they're not ready, or whatever it may be. What can we do? Well, it's totally out of our hands once again. What we can do is we can lift them up to God and ask Him to change us. Because it is not us that save people.
Right.
It is the Holy Spirit that does that. What we need to do is we need to ask God to soften their hearts, to open their eyes and see a need for the Savior. Allow them to see that they cannot do this on their own. You know, oftentimes what happens is that, and this is a common theme in the prisons, is the fact that these men finally realize that there are so many things that are out of their control. You know, because of the fact that they're incarcerated, they've lost their rights. The only communication that they have with the outside world is either to phone, video, or mail. And then they hear about the issues that are going on with their close friends or family, and they get frustrated. And one of the things that I often tell them is, what you have to understand is that this is totally out of your control. There are things that we can control, and that is you. Your emotions, your behavior, your thinking, but everything else is out of your control. And what you need to do is you need to pray. And I've seen so many examples of men that have prayed, that are praying. They come to the realization that they need to submit unto God. And after they submit unto God and just totally let go and let God, then they begin to see some changes. Yeah. And when they come back and they tell me about these changes, I said, so what does this tell you? What have you learned from this? And they tell, and there, many of their responses is the fact that they came to the realization that this was outside of their control.
Yeah.
They have to let go of these things.
Right.
Then the only one that could help them was God. And the only way that they were able to communicate to God was through prayer. I mean, I've seen some things that have happened. I've heard testimonies of things that have happened through prayer. And it's truly amazing what God is able to do in these men's lives.
Mm-hmm.
But more importantly than this, guess what? When we have answers to prayer, what does it do? It begins to build our faith, strengthens, and realize that, hey, what the Bible is telling me is true, absolutely true. And what I have to do is I need to let go. I need to submit and allow God to work. Because I can't do anything. This is totally out of my control. Third thing is this, and this is probably the most difficult thing for many of us, is that prayer takes work.
Yeah.
Prayer takes work. You know, oftentimes what happens, and I am guilty of this, in that I don't put enough effort into my prayer life. You know, it's only been recently that I finally got back to basically getting down on my knees in front of my bed before I go to sleep. Up until this time, it was the lazy man's version, jump into bed and I close my eyes and I pray. But no, you know, like Jairus, he basically got down on his knees in front of Jesus. And sometimes, I mean, not sometimes, that's what we should be doing. Letting God know that I am submitting to you. I am depending on you. I am pleading. I am asking you for these things.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes prayer requires that we get up early. Or we stay up late. Or it takes an extended period of time. Why? Because there's so much that's in our heart that we need to let God know what we're thinking. And you know, oftentimes what happens is this. The guys will tell me, I thought God knew everything. I said, He does. He absolutely knows everything. He says, if He knows everything, He knows what I'm thinking. I said, that's true. And He said, and so they'll tell me, so why do I have to pray? Why do I have to let God know? You know, oftentimes, and sometimes some of us have experienced this, is that you may be in a predicament and you go to a confidant or someone close to you, and you'll start talking about what it is that the predicament is, and then before you get done talking, or at the end of your discussion, you'll go, oh, that's the answer. basically what you have to do is you have to talk it out. You have to voice it. Right. You have to say that. And then you realize that, oh, the answer is right there.
Yep.
But at the same time, yes, God knows what we're talking about, but when we pray to Him and let Him know about these things, essentially what we're doing is we're admitting, we're asking, we're verbalizing with Him in a spiritual sense, and letting God know exactly what it is that we're asking, exactly what it is that concerns us, exactly what it is that's troubling us. We need to ensure that we put these words into prayer, our thoughts, our requests into prayer. So yeah, it takes work. And what we need to do is we need to get back to basics and do things that God wants us to do. The fourth thing is this, is that prayer is a battle. It is a battle. You know, what we have to understand is that Satan does not fear nor withstand our prayerlessness. In other words, if we're not praying, if we're not working, hey, you know what? I don't have to worry about that man. I don't have to worry about that gal. Why? Because you're not taking one of the tools that God has equipped us with. He says, I don't have to worry about you, because all I have to do is battle you. And who are we compared to this satanic power? Who are we compared to this spiritual wickedness? We're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. What we need to do is we need to ask God to intercede in this matter, because we cannot do it on our own. It is only through His intervention. It is only through Him helping us. You know, Peter says that our adversary, the devil, roaming about seeking whom he may devour. You know, the picture that Peter gives us is like a lion out in the African savanna. That lion is not going to waste his energy on someone that's in shape, someone that's young, someone that's strong. That lion is looking for the vulnerable, the young, the old, the infirm. And the same thing with us and Satan. If we're continually in prayer, and I'm not talking about a 24/7 type deal, but if we're constantly going to God, Satan knows that we're continually to asking God, whether it be for protection, direction, for help, or whatever it may be, we recognize the fact that we cannot do this on our own. But when we're trying to do it on our own, when we're continually trying to do it on our own, guess what? He doesn't have anything to fear. Yeah. But guess what? He will also bitterly oppose our prayer efforts. Have you ever been in prayer and basically you're praying and then you got all of these distractions that are coming into your mind? You got outside noises. I know for myself, if I'm praying during the day, one of the things that will distract me is my dog, or prior, my dogs. I'll be in prayer. Next thing I know, my dogs are all barking. And then I got to go check to see what they're barking at. And then I come back and it's like, I forgot what I was praying about. Right. I look at this as an outside force that's trying to keep me from being in prayer, to giving my time to God. And guess what? Satan can use many devices to distract us. And he will. Why? Because he wants weak Christians.
Yeah.
Because if he's got weak Christians, he doesn't have to worry. He can influence us any way he wants. We have the world all around us trying to deflect us, trying to knock us down, trying to keep us from keeping our focus upon God. The fifth thing, and this is very important, is prayer is the greatest weapon we have upon this earth. You know, God has given us a toolbox. And one of the most important tools is prayer. Not only is it an offensive weapon, but it's also a defensive weapon. And in this passage of scripture, back in 1 Kings 18, Elijah is going up against the prophets of Baal. Right? And what he does here, starting off in verse number 36, scripture reads, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." In verse 38 reads, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and stones in the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." You know, Elijah starts off his prayer with this. He recognizes who God is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. And he says, this day, let this day be known that you are the God. He recognizes who he is. And then he says, I am thy servant. Folks, that's what we are. When we turn to Christ, he is our Lord. Because he is our Lord, guess what? That means that we are his servants. And we are to obey his instructions, his directions. Because he says here, not only is he a servant, he follows this with, and that I have done all these things at thy word. In other words, Elijah has obeyed God to the T. He had done everything that God had asked him. As a servant, a good servant, as an obedient servant. And then he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me. Twice he's pleading, asking God to hear what I have to say. But notice, it is not just for him. What he was doing was he wanted the people that were around, because there were many people that were around there. And what was the purpose? He was giving a public prayer so that he could testify to who? The power of God. But he also wanted the people to see the power of God and what God is able to do when we go directly to him. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He wanted the people that were there to not only know who God was and the power of God, but he wanted them to turn their hearts back to God. You know, oftentimes what happens is that we have Christian brothers and sisters that have sometimes gone astray. And what do? We can talk to them one-on-one and let them know, hey, brother, you know, what you're doing is not a good testimony for God. And he says, you need to change your ways. But what happens if they don't listen? Well, the only thing that we can do is pray. Yeah. And ask God to turn them around. Ask God to show them that they, first and foremost, what they need to do is that they need to repent. And they need to get right with God. Right? So, Elijah was praying a public prayer, acknowledging who God is, letting God know that he is his servant, and letting God know that he was obeying. This was God's will for Elijah at this particular point in time. He knew what God's will was. He acknowledged that. And then what he did was he wanted the people to see, or to hear, first of all, his prayer, and then secondly, to see God's response for the purpose of turning their hearts, turning them back to God. And in verse 39 there, it says, when all the people saw it, they saw this fire come down from heaven in the previous verse. What did they do? They fell on their faces. And then they followed up with, the Lord, He is the God. Twice they say that. The Lord, He is the God. This showed the people the power of God. And granted, we may not see that in the New Testament church. We don't see God raining fires from heaven. We don't see God opening up the earth. But at the same time, if we look, and sometimes we don't have to look that hard, we see how God is working in people's lives.
Yeah.
I was just reading about an individual. This was a woman, and she had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Basically, stage 4 cancer is a point where, guess what? The next stage is death. It's dying, right?
Yeah.
And so what happened was that the doctors had prescribed, I forget if it was radiation or chemo, what it was. But she was she started this, and she had some very bad side effects. So they have to stop the therapy, the treatment. And the doctors had told her that basically what she needed to do, she needed to put her life in order, make whatever things that needed to be done. And this woman said, and her husband said, yeah, that's fine, because ultimately we are trusting in God. And so not only was husband and wife praying, the church was praying, their friends were praying about this. And I think the doctor's prognosis was that she had like 2 months to live. Well, lo and behold, 3 or 4 months later, she's still alive. And lo and behold, they go to the doctor. The doctor looked at her and said, wow, you look to be recovered. You look like you recovered. So they did a scan, and that tumor was gone. And the doctor told them, I have never seen this in my career. And the response from both husband and wife was, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Because it was God's healing power.
Yeah.
We don't know when God will answer our prayers. Everything is done according to His will in His time. But what do we have as Christians? The question is, what do we have to lose? We have nothing to lose.
Yeah.
All we can do is be obedient to God and ask Him to intervene and ask Him to do the healing. So, once again, this prayer, one of the greatest weapons that we have, and sadly, Christians seem to kind of leave this in the toolbox. We don't take it seriously. It is an offensive as well as a defensive weapon. Next, Jesus commands us to pray.
Yeah.
And I'll just give you one illustration, because there's so many different in the scriptures. In Luke 18:1, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, in this parable, Jesus instructing them and letting them know that we're always praying. And He says, not to faint. What does that mean? Not to faint. Don't give up. In other words, we keep praying until we get an answer to that prayer. He can give us 3 answers. Yes, no, and sometimes the one that many of us don't like is wait.
Yeah.
And that's when, not faint, we just continue to pray until we get an answer. You know, many times the men tell me, Jack, can you pray about I'll be going before the paroling authority? And I said, well, before I pray, let me ask you this. Are you praying about it?
Yeah.
They said, yeah, and their typical response would be, yes, I prayed about that. I said, how often? And then they'll look at me and like, how often? I said, yeah, how often? And they'll say, well, I prayed a couple times. I said, serious? I'll say, how important is this to you? And they'll tell me, very. I said, well, here's the thing, is that if you only prayed a couple times, it doesn't sound like it's important to you.
Right.
And if it's not important to you, I'm not going to waste my time praying about something that's not important to you. And then their jaw drops, and they're looking at me like, serious? I said, yeah, serious. Because I'd be glad to pray for you if this is top of mind for you, and you have continually gone to God in prayer on this. I'll say, I'll come in agreement with you, and I'll lift this up. But what we have to understand is that prayer is something that we need to continue in until we get an answer. Next is that Jesus, first of all, like I said earlier, Jesus commands to pray. And guess what? Jesus also prayed. Yeah. If he prayed, should we not be as servants and follow what our Lord is doing? The first one is this. Is in Mark 1:35 and reads, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." You know, yes, prayer is easy. We can be talking, we can be driving, whatever it may be. But when we get into serious prayer, what we need to do is we need to find a quiet place, yeah, a quiet time. And I know, for instance, with young mothers, it's not easy caring for the kids and stuff. And sometimes, place of prayer might be in the bathroom before you take a shower or whatever it may be. But you need to find a secluded place, some place that will be without distraction, some place that we can just continue to focus on God and communicating with Him. So he prayed in a solitary place. And then also, not only did he pray in a solitary place, in this verse in Luke chapter 6, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went up into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Remember I said earlier that prayer takes work. And sometimes it means a long, extended time. We see our Savior praying all night to God, God the Father. And, you know, what's sad is that, I shouldn't say sad, but he also, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, he says this, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." What's interesting about this verse is the fact that he had his disciples with him. What's the purpose? To be an example, to show them. Not only was he doing miracles, but he, Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, also went to his Father in prayer. What better example for us to go to God in prayer? And Jesus also went to prayer for direction. Remember when he was picking out his apostles, he was looking for his apostles. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 12 and 13, scripture says this, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And it was day. He called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles." You know, Jesus looked for instruction. He was looking for direction. He wanted the Father to point out which men he wanted to be his apostles. The same can be done with us. You know, whether it be small things or the big things in our life, what we need is God's direction. Not only did Jesus pray, but the disciples also prayed. The disciples also prayed. In Acts 1:13, after Jesus had ascended, it says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Lotus, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren." These disciples were gathered praying. And what were they praying for? They were looking for direction. They needed somebody to replace Judas. At the end of that chapter, it says in verse 23, "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they pray and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And verse 25, and that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Jesus prayed as far as who the apostles should be. The disciples prayed as to who the replacement for Judas should be. You know, this tells us that what if we're looking for direction, if there's some, we come to a crossroads in our life, the best thing to do is not just guess, oh, which road should I take, or which one do I want? Sometimes the harder path may be the path that God wants to go through.
Yeah.
And if that be the case, why not ask God for direction? But we also have to realize and understand that if it is God's will, He will provide the tools, the means necessary for us to accomplish His particular will. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know, whatever life or God allows us to go through, the end of this verse or this passage, he says, and the peace of God. What we want to do is we want to be right with God. We don't want to be battling God. We don't want to be going against His will. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. We don't understand the mind of God. He says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Through. Not on your own. It is with the help of our Lord and Savior. Next point is this. Neglect of prayer grieves God. It grieves God when we don't pray. In Isaiah, God speaks to Isaiah and says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You know, God was trying to draw His people back, turn them back to Him. And the people were not. They were turning away from God. But not only were they turning away from God, but they were not seeking God. They were not looking to God. They were not asking for His direction. And not only does it grieve God, but we'll see God speaks to the prophet Samuel that it is sinful to neglect prayer. It is sinful to neglect prayer. You know, we should be praying for others. And when we don't, it is a sin against God. 1 Samuel 12:33 reads, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. You know, it grieves God when we don't pray, and it's sinful when we're not praying. And one of the things that's very important when we pray is this. Remember I started off with when we, as young Christians, we don't know what to pray for, and as we mature, we begin to get right with God. But one of the things that we have to understand when we're praying is that we as Christians are to pray in God's will. Yeah. We're to pray in God's will. In 1 John 3:22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We're being obedient unto God. And in that same book, John writes to us in verses 14 and 15 in chapter 5, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that He hath it. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Notice, we're asking stuff in His will, God's will, right? It doesn't say He answers it. It says He hears us. He hears us. And then verse 15 reads, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. And lastly, Christians are to pray specifically. You know, oftentimes we pray, but we're not very specific. Oh Lord, I pray for, like, for instance, myself. You know, we've been having challenges at the chapel over in Halaba. We've been getting shut down a lot. It's like, all right, Lord, pray for the chapel at Halaba. No, I don't only pray for the chapel at Halaba. I pray that you will defeat the spiritual wickedness that is going on in this facility. I pray that your light would shine bright and expose the wickedness that is going on. I pray that the staff, the security staff, would take their responsibility seriously and come in so that we can run chapel. And then I pray that you would encourage the chaplain, the chapel work line, all these different things. Specific. James 4:2 reads, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. We need to be specific in prayer. You know, Nathan and Samuel just came back from Texas. They have to fly, they have to go through an airport. And I'm sure that when they flew, one of the things that I know I do is that I look at the flight information board, right? If I'm returning to Hawaii, I don't look for all the flights that are coming to Hawaii, or I don't look at just the airlines flights that are coming to Hawaii. What I do is I look at the departure time, and the most important thing is I look at the departure gate. I want to know what gate I'm departing from. It's not a general thing. So we need to be specific in prayer. Which leads me up to the last two things that I want to discuss, because this is so important for us as a local church. Oftentimes, what we're told to do is, well, what we need to do is we need to pray for our pastor. But guess what? God gave a helpmeet. That helpmeet is his wife. What we have to understand is that about the pastor's wife. I'm going to read some things that I found, and it's pertinent to us. And oftentimes we need to be reminded of this, is that a pastor's wife is often in the shadow of the man who fills the pulpit. Yeah. Guess what? Who's the focus? It's the pastor. But guess what? It's the pastor's wife that's there supporting him, right? Most of the time, she is pleased that God has called her husband to this place of selfless service. But there are days when she wishes more for a normal life. You know, ladies, yeah, you have a husband, but he's not a pastor. He doesn't have to go through the things that a pastor does, right? Pastor's wife listens to her husband's dreams for the ministry and creates a safe haven for him when it seems he has no friends. She's his confidant, right? She loves and respects him, prays for him, and serves him. The question is, who will listen to her? Who encourages her? And who prays for her needs? Ladies, this is something that you can do, and see, even the men can do this, but more importantly is that ladies can be Miranda's confidant, right? Someone she can speak to. So someone she can open her heart to. Most people focus on the needs of their pastor, but one of the greatest gifts a congregation can give to their pastor is to pray for and care for his wife and family. We must never forget, pastors' wives are human. They're human. They have feelings, they have emotions. They face the same challenges as other women in the congregation with the added burden of living in a fishbowl. Guess what? Everybody's watching. Pastor Miranda. The focus is not as intense on you and I, but it is on them. Why? Because he's a shepherd, and she's the shepherd's wife. They grow weary in ministry and often struggle to balance their roles and responsibilities. You know, when Nathan and Emily were kids, guess what? Pastor Still was leading a church. Miranda was caring for them. But at the same time, they have the added responsibility of the ministry, something that you and I don't. Our pastor's wife needs encouragement, friendship, support, practical help, and most of all, earnest prayer. Our prayers are crucial to our spiritual and emotional health, and God will reward our efforts to cover our pastor's wife in prayer. Let me give you some specific points that we can pray for Miranda. First one is this. Pray that God will protect her from discouragement and bitterness when she or pastor faces inevitable criticism. Because guess what? Because he is the head, because he is the shepherd, it's not uncommon for people to criticize. Right? Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We need to pray for them. Pray for her. Secondly, pray that she will trust the wisdom of the Word of God to answer her critics and commit herself into the hands of God who judges righteously. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know, you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Third, pray that God will bring godly friends and encouragement to your pastor, to Miranda, and the family to strengthen them for the ministry and provide meaningful fellowship, accountability, and times of rest. Psalmist writes, David says in 55:14, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Folks, we're not on this journey by ourselves.
Right.
And more importantly is that our leaders, our shepherd, we need to come alongside. We need to help them. Fourth, pray that her faith is strengthened as she faces her current physical battles. Not giving in to worries, fears, or in an anxious spirit. You know, Miranda is going through a personal battle right now. She's facing something that many of us would never want to face, you know, physically. And what we can do is trust in the Lord with all our heart, right? Proverbs 3:5-6, and lean not unto our own understanding. And in all our ways, what we need to do is we need to acknowledge Him, that He shall direct our paths. Next thing that we can pray specifically for is this. That smells so good, or something. Alright, pray that God would give her wisdom during this time and discernment as she listens to all the information that the doctors give her and pastor, and that they will be able to understand and ask the right questions. You know, going through a health challenge, oftentimes what happens is that none of us are medical professionals, and many times when we're speaking to the medical professionals, whether it be doctors or nurses or whatever, sometimes they speak above their head, above our head. They don't realize that, hey, we didn't go to medical school. We have no biology, chemistry training, and they need to dumb it down as if they're talking to a 5-year-old or 6-year-old. And when these doctors, so what happens is that doctors are giving them all this information, and it's just going over their head. They're just being inundated, overwhelmed. We need to ask God to give them discernment, help them to understand the information that these doctors are giving them so that they can ask the appropriate questions. Next, pray that God will give her rest and the medications prescribed, and that this medication would do what they're being prescribed for. You know, right now one of the challenges she has is nausea. Right? Guess what? When you're nauseous, the last thing you want to do is eat. But at the same time, it's kind of an oxymoron. You need to eat to strengthen the body to help overcome whatever it is. Right? And lastly, pray that God's healing would be upon her. These are things that we can pray specifically for Miranda. What about Pastor? All right? Because he's also on this journey with her. And once again, I want to read some stuff here. There's no greater gift you can give our pastor than to pray for him. Remember, pastor cannot win this battle alone. They need committed intercessors to lift them up in fervent, specific prayer. Imagine how the power of God might be released in our church if we were to pray faithfully for our pastor. You know, Jesus, where two or more are gathered together, he is there in our midst, right? All of us, as members here of IBC, should be praying for pastor and for Miranda. And remember this, pastors are human, right? They're just like you and me, flesh and blood. They face the same challenges that all of us do, with some additional ones, and many others that thankfully we won't face because of the fact that they're leading a congregation. They're leading a church. And they can also grow tired in ministry and oftentimes find it difficult to balance the many roles and responsibilities that are put upon them. Pastor needs prayer, not only prayer, but he needs encouragement and support of all of us. Prayer for our pastor is crucial to the spiritual health of our pastor, his family, and our church folks. Praying for him benefits us. God will also reward our efforts to cover him in prayer. If you want to encourage Pastor Miranda, let them know that you're praying for them. Ask them periodically for any specific prayer requests and assure them that you will pray accordingly. I know that when Pastor gives us updates, he lets us know things that we can pray for specifically. But you can also ask him, right? Things that we can pray for specifically. Pray for his personal walk with God, that his soul and spirit will be nourished and strengthened in his quiet time with God. Secondly, pray that our pastor will be courageous in the pulpit in proclaiming Christ and confident in his use of the Word of God. You know, the world today takes offense at God's Word, and they try to muzzle the Bible. Not only muzzle the Bible, but they also try to muzzle pastors. I remember during COVID in Canada, there was a pastor in Canada that continually, repeatedly got arrested for not only opening the church doors, but for preaching God's Word. You know, ask God to help him preach with insight, transparency, and humility. Paul says to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Third, praise God for your pastor's leadership and pray that he will make godly decisions. Thank God that we have this godly man who leads us and shepherds us, who loves us, who cares for us, and is trying to do what God wants him to do. Right? Pray that he will lead with the shepherd's heart and that he will always speak the truth in love. God speaks to Jeremiah in 3:15. He says, "And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." The shepherd that we have is not somebody that we pick. It is who God chose to lead this congregation. Fourth, pray that God will give our pastor, a clear biblical vision of what our church can be and should be for God's glory, and that he will communicate that vision clearly and confidently to us as a church. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, if God is not speaking through him, if God is not giving him the vision, guess what? We perish. It says, "The people perish, but he that keepeth the law happy is he? He disobedient to what God is telling him. Guess what? We also benefit from them, right? Fifth, pray for him often. You know how much opposition you receive, each and every one of us receives, right? From the world, from our flesh, and from the devil. Guess what? Pastor receives even more than what more opposition than what we face. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Finally, brethren, this is Paul speaking. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And specific things that we can pray for him. Pray that his faith be strengthened as Miranda faces her physical battles. Pray that God would give him wisdom as to the best ways to care for her. Pray that God would give him rest and peace as he continues to trust God during this chapter in their life. Pray that God would give the doctors wisdom that comes only from him, God above, as to the proper treatment and protocols in treating Miranda. Remember this, prayer pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To wrap it up, prayer is that essential ingredient that develops character. Prayer develops character. It matures us. It helps us to draw a closer relationship with God. You know, many of us are dealing with our own personal challenges, whether it be in our life, careers, family. But remember this, God is there every step of the way. He is encouraging us to keep going because he is there with you. Let me leave you with two thoughts. The first one is this. Weak praying begets weak living. We must be diligent in our praying if we want to be effective for the Lord. And the last thing I want to leave you with is something that Charles Spurgeon said. Let me quote him. It says, prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. Let us be those that are continually pulling that rope with all our might. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again. And Lord, it is something that I know that many of us sometimes forget how powerful prayer is. And I pray, Father, that just through this short message, that it will be a reminder to your saints, Lord, the power of prayer. Fact is that we cannot do anything without you. We are totally dependent upon you, Lord. And we know that you hear our prayers, Father. And I pray, Father, that you just continue to encourage the saints in this manner, that you would help them to recognize the power of prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks. So, ladies, you all have been meeting in the back kids' room for prayer. And then, men, you guys can all stay here. And then, yeah, and then we'll come back at about 10:45. All right?